I was texting Pastor Val last night, and I told him, I was like, Christmas miracles really do happen, because I actually had my sermon written by the end of the week. And so last night, I just spent the night playing with Noah and hanging out with Liz, and Olivia was out with some friends, and 7:30 came around. I was just kind of combing through it one more time, making sure I didn't sound like too big of a dork. And so it's kind of crazy what happens when you prepare. So we're going to be talking about the three P's today. So those are perspective, preparation, and most importantly, persistence. So we're going to start off with a little bit of a history lesson. So the oldest recorded usage of a bow and arrow is roughly from about 3000 BC. See, this is documented mainly through historical evidence and is found primarily within the Egyptian and some of the Mesopotamian cultures. See, it's believed that around this time It's believed around this time that they adopted the bow and arrow for archery, hunting, and for its warfare applications. However, historians do believe that the bow and arrows were more than likely used in some primitive state sometime during around the Stone Age, some 20,000 BC. In China, the earliest evidence of archery comes from the Shang Dynasty, somewhere between 1766 and 1027 BC. Yet regardless of when it started, or even where for that matter, the principle has always remained the same. That you pull an arrow back into the draw of the bow, you aim, you release, and you hope you hit a target. See, each part of the bow has a specific function, a job if you want to call it that. And without these integral parts, the bow and the arrow will fail. Much in the same accord, you know, a bow minus an arrow and vice versa is almost utterly useless. Now, before John can chime in, I'm going to say, you could probably stab someone with the bow, with the arrow, and you could probably hit someone with a bow, but, you know, there always has to be that one in the crowd that's going to throw and interject. See, yeah, oh no, 20 years. So, many times in life, from personal experiences, you know, there's times where I felt like an arrow. And I'm sure you have too, but let me explain. See, how many times have you ever felt just primed, ready to go, aimed at a target, sharp and on point, only to be drawn back? See, I remember once while I was driving to work, I called Liz while she was on her way home. For the last few years, Liz and I have worked opposite schedules. She works graveyard, I work days. It worked well with the kids. Communication, not so much. See, it was during these phone calls in the morning that we basically had the extent of our daily communication for that fact. As I talked to her, I was driving up the hill heading to the cemetery, and I was just venting. I was talking about how I really didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel, how my hope and my faith had worn thin, and ultimately I kind of felt stuck. I didn't feel like I had any drive or any motivation. I felt like my goals and my aspirations were in sight, but I didn't have any ability to move forward. There was no momentum or no stored energy to propel me towards my targets. See, now to be fair, I love my wife. She's an amazing woman that God's blessed me with. One of the biggest blessings I've ever experienced in my life. However, she will be the first to tell you, she is no theologian, and she is definitely not the normal pastor's wife. If you listen to any of our discussions in Youth Group 2.0, you will find out. Yet somewhere between my ranting and my incoherent rambling and the unraveling of everything that I saw, she shared a gem of knowledge with me. She said, I'm not sure why I saw this earlier today, but I really think it will help you. She then started to share a quote, which, to paraphrase, sometimes God draws you back like an arrow in an effort to propel you forward. To paraphrase, God is ultimately in control of our direction. He's our archer, our warrior, and he sends us out like arrows towards his predestined targets. However, our job is much of that like an arrow. We are to stay sharp, we are to go where directed, and we are to persevere through the winds until we reach a target, until we get where God is sending us. See, our mission as an arrow can be broken down into three goals. We are to persevere, we are to keep things in perspective, and we are to remain sharp and prepared, also known as the three P's of perseverance, perspective, and preparation. Throughout Scripture, we hear these three P's preached and instilled in the disciples and the apostles, and more so, we see what happens and the fruit that's produced by the implementation of the practice of each one of these principles. The first P that we're going to focus on today is perseverance. According to the Oxford Dictionary, persistence is described as persisting in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. See, essentially, it's going to be called muscling on with the goal in sight, regardless of roadblocks or whatever issues we may encounter. Galatians 6:9 aims to inspire us and remind us that we are not to give up when it reads, "Let us not become weary in doing good, but for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Recently in Youth Group 2.0, we've been working through the book of James, front to back, all six pages or whatever it is. It took us like 3 months. And so, and it was in James chapter 1 while we were reading that I found inspiration for this sermon. And of course, it came at a time when I wasn't looking for a sermon topic, and it just kind of stood there. And as we went throughout this Bible study, it kept coming up over and over again. And it's in James chapter 1, verse 12, where it reads, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." I think the most appropriate verse that fits this topic of persisting is found in Romans chapter 5. And in the first five verses, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand. And we boast in hope, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." To summarize those verses, I think that Luke 21:19 does the perfect job, and it succinctly wraps it up with the idea of stand firm and you will win life. So you notice how there's no shortage of inspiration to push us on. There's no shortage of the reminder of the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no shortage of a promise that we will overcome. However, there's really no promise that things will be smooth sailing in the interim. There's really no promise that Christianity is going to alleviate all of your problems and that you're never going to encounter obstacles in your day-to-day life. Yet it's in hope we have power through Jesus and his love to persevere, and we have power through Jesus and his love to persevere and the command to stay strong amidst life storms. See, ultimately knowing that the one who we love has overcome all of these burdens and strongholds, as we long and we hope, we can persevere. See, persevering is not always easy, though. It's not always enjoyable, and pardon the expression, but sometimes embracing the suck is just not what we want to do. However, with the second P, perspective, we get a glimpse into that long game. We can see what we're going through now is worth so much more later in return. How many of you remember when you were little, or maybe when you got your first job? Maybe it was mowing grass, taking out the garbage, something that netted you a few dollars to throw in your pocket. See, the adage shared repeatedly from an early age is that a penny saved is a penny earned. And from the beginning, we are taught over and over again to save, save, save. We are told to put away investments. One of those ideas comes from this summer after my grandmother passed away. And we started to put together the trust, and we started to look at things. My uncle, who's an investment advisor down in California, came up, and he stressed with me the importance of starting an IRA. And Lisa smiled, and she's like, "Yes." Merrill Lynch. And, you know, he told me over and over again about the compounded interest and how over the years it pays off dividends, and that investment will really come back to you more than twice fold. I remember when I got my first job, like a legit paying taxes job, it was at McDonald's. Yeah. I disliked it from the very beginning. I made no qualms about it. The customers knew it. Management knew it. The entire 4 years I spent there, I did not like going to work once. Aside from the time spent with my coworkers, for the most part, I was miserable. But I sure liked the paychecks. And I liked making money. See, I remember my first paycheck after my first full 30-hour week. You know what else I remember? I remember getting paid on Tuesday and being broke on Thursday. The "I'll get paid again" mentality plagued me throughout my teenage years, even into my early 20s. And the problem was, see, I didn't lack drive. motivation, or work ethic. What I lacked was perspective. See, I was short-sighted. I was focusing on my feet and not the trail. To put it best, I was reactionary at best. See, perspective is key to longevity. That's why it's preached so frequently. That's why you hear pastors, they talk about, we pray for God's heart to be revealed to us. We ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance on matters. Because to put it frankly, as humans, we are short-sighted, selfish, and for the third S, stupid. See, notice how it didn't take us long to screw things up in the garden. In no time, we committed the first recorded homicide. Notice how it didn't take Moses long to sin in the wilderness in anger. It didn't take the Israelites long to distrust God and leave to tend to their own devices. It took little to no coercion to have David summon Bathsheba, and less coercion to do away with her husband Uriah. Continually, we have this horrible habit of taking off our God goggles, as I call them, and going back to our hindsight is 20/20 vision. Philosopher Friedrich von Schlegel wrote, "The historian is just a prophet looking backwards." See, literature is littered with punny and poignant quotes about hindsight and our lack of human perspective. However, in complete contrast, we have biblical direction on perspective, which is quite clear. In Colossians 3:2, it tells us that we are to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. In Romans, we read, "No, in all these things we have more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Still, God never shies away from the fact that adversity will come. And that is why we are called to pick up our crosses daily and to follow him. And I think the best way to talk about this adversity and to put it in perspective is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23, where we read that it says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and then children will rise against the parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now I'm going to be real with you for a moment. I think that if we led with this verse, a whole lot less people would give God or Jesus a second look. Now I don't have statistics, but I bet the odds are in my favor when I say, I highly doubt that chunk of scripture has ever really endeared people to God who are fresh in their walk, or grabbed the seeking agnostic by the collar and said, "Look at our loving God." Honestly, even as someone who has a firm walk with God, that sounds horrible. That's not something that I want to be part of, but I know it's possible, right? See, it's like you get welcomed to the team and God tosses you the jersey and says, "By the way, there's a good chance that you're going to get murdered. There's a 10 to 12% chance that you might be crucified. And according to Radar, a slightly good chance of being slaughtered at the hands of your friends and even townspeople." I mean, all in all, Weather Channel aside, it's not too shabby of a forecast, right? See, again, this is where human perspective, it drives us face first into the wall of reason, a wall devoid of universal perspective and omnipotent oversight. So in ignorance, we ask things, and we come out arrogantly like, "Well, if God loves us, like he biblically loves us, he won't let that happen, right?" You know, I have good news. See, there's hope, even in the midst of what this quote-unquote gloomy verse lays out before us. And you want to know what the silver lining is? Somewhere after you're done getting murdered, done getting persecuted, flogged, boiled alive, crucified, jailed, stoned, and tried unfairly, you still have God. Amen. And you still have forever in his courts, and you still have forever in his presence, and you have life eternal. which in hindsight is going to be worth so much more than any earthly existence that we could spend this flesh on here. See, this place is flawed. Earth is corrupted. But in heaven lies a perfect, uncorrupted existence in communion with our Father, where the soul returns to its purpose, where the bride returns to her groom. The best ending to any Hollywood or cinematic masterpiece is here, sans the angelic choir. See, perspective combined with perseverance is required to walk humbly with God. However, what we are lacking is one more of the P's, and that's preparation. See, if anyone knows me, they're going to know that I don't always have a plan. And by I don't always, I mean seldom, if ever. See, I've been known by my lifelong motto of I'm going to wing it, which is typically said right before something that I should probably definitely not be winging. And see, if we had trademarks, my trademark would be being unprepared. I'm not even wearing matching socks today. There's Hula Girls on the right foot, and there's Tacosauruses on the left foot. I am not prepared. And you know, as Liz shared once on Facebook, we were sitting at the dining room table, and I said something random a couple of days prior while we were on a drive. And she looked at me, and she said, I just really want to know how your brain works. Like, you say some of the weirdest things. And she said, what goes through your brain? And I looked at her, and I said, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not really sure. I said, I just kind of think of something, and then I'd say it. And I said, I guess you could just say it's like roulette. You know, you're going to get something, you just don't know what it is coming out. And now my mom, my dad, my wife, John, James, Val, Lisa, and many of you have been privy to the spontaneous comments that just come flying out of me sometimes. And I'm going to be honest, sometimes for the better, and sometimes, well, just really not for the better. You know, aside from that, see, being prepared is essential. Something I'm working on. See, we plan for everything in life. We save for rainy days. We buy extra toilet paper and bottles of water. We always have contingency plans. The reason? Because we know that sometimes being prepared is required to stay alive. I work out regularly, and many people ask me why. To be honest, first and foremost, I enjoy it. Best stress relief I could ever advocate. But secondly, just to be prepared physically, mainly for whatever that little one in the back is going to throw at me. You know, the Bible teaches us much about preparation and how to be prepared. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we hear one of the most well-known verses pertaining to this topic, where it reads that preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. See, among being called to walk in the Spirit, we are called to persevere in the Spirit. We are told to seek the Spirit's guidance on matters, that would be perspective. And we're called to be prepared in the Spirit. We are to know why we believe what we believe and be ready and able to share this good news whenever that opportunity presents itself. Again, drawing on another Youth Group 2.0 chat, we were talking about believers outside of the U.S. and about how Francis Chan is leaving his church again and going overseas to go plant himself in a place where Christianity may not be so readily available and available to the people there. You know, believers outside of the U.S. are commonly forced underground. And in China, there's a large population of what's been termed as house churches or underground churches that are in opposition to the mainline thought or pattern there. And this is true again in Iran and many nations where Christianity is opposed, oppressed, and even outlawed. See, these Christ followers understand one thing more than most of us, and that is the fact of being prepared. See, now I'll be completely honest with you. Since the advent of Google, since the advent of a smartphone, and being able to search any of those things on my phone, I have gotten so lazy about memorizing verses. When I was younger, and Olivia attends now, you know, I went to Awana's. And see, the whole main purpose of Awana's is you memorize verses, you recite them back, and you get your little awards. Somewhere between then and now, in that 20-year gap, I've become so complacent in knowing that Google can answer any one of my questions or find a verse for me. However, this isn't the same for believers overseas. See, this is where they have to know their Bible. They have to know their verses because routinely those Bibles are confiscated, burned, and never given back. See, they understand that this literature is more than just a word, and they are ready to give that ultimate sacrifice. And one account of this is in a paraphrase story where it was talking about believers in a house church or an unsanctioned gathering of Christ followers who knew that just being together in that same place at that same time could ultimately sign their death warrant. Their Bibles had been taken, and they gathered together with the one that remained. And they were assigned to memorize pieces of Scripture, and they tore the Bible into pieces. And they said, Kelly, you get this piece. Lisa, you get this piece. Pastor Val, you get this piece. And they went on and so forth until everyone had a small sliver of the Bible, and everyone was commanded to read and memorize that Scripture. And once you had memorized that Scripture, you passed it to the next person, and you kept the Scripture moving around so that you memorized the majority of the Scripture so that any time you could be there to call, to minister, and to share with one another in their faith the hope and the word of God. See, these people get it. They understand what it means to be prepared. They have the biblical understanding of what being prepared looks like. See, there's so much that we could learn from them. And see, the rule of thumb I'm trying to implement with myself is if I were dropped somewhere in the world with no access to a Bible, what verses could I share from memory to extend the good news? What can I do to be prepared in season and out of season to be a better aid to God's kingdom? Because I don't know about you, and I do this enough on my own. I don't want to be that one guy that stalls in the front of somebody and says, well, you know, there was this one verse. I just really can't recall it right now. No, I want to be able to share that abundant love of God and his word fluently, intelligently, and productively. So as we get ready and we end this year, as 2019 becomes the last part of a decade, please remember that there's going to be challenges. Messes from 2019 are going to follow you. Failures are going to occur. Heartbreaks are going to happen. But the date on the calendar has never mattered to God. See, he's beyond time and over time. Just as much today or tomorrow, 2020 is a new leaf. It's a chance to embrace God, to grow closer to him, and ultimately to go deeper into your walk. See, resolutions are going to be made, and some of those resolutions are going to become hardened, fastened habits that you keep with you for the rest of your life. Some of them are going to fade before February 1st. But persevering and keeping these events in perspective through God's lens and being prepared are going to be a timeless matter. See, much like your union to the Creator, 2020 can be your year if you let it. By the same accord, God can be yours too today if you let him.